like to call your attention this evening to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John, John 21. While you're turning to it, I would like to express my appreciation of the privilege of being with you these days and all of the kindness and hospitality shown. I do appreciate in the Lord's name. And also would covet a place in your prayers. Certainly appreciate the prayers of the Lord's people and blessing on His word. I'd like to read the first part of John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. I want to think a little bit tonight of those four last words that we read. It is the Lord. The most important thing in our life is to get a glimpse of Him. To see the Lord. The Greeks came and they said, you remember, Sir, we would see Jesus. Writing to the Hebrews, the apostle writes these words, We do not yet see all things put under Him, but we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, He who by the grace of God tasted death for every man. The Lord Jesus, when He was here on earth, said this, If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. What we are and what we will be is largely determined by what we are occupied with. Someone has said, if we are occupied with the world, we become worldly. If we are occupied with ourselves, we become selfish. And if occupied with Christ, we become Christ-like. It all depends on what is before our vision. The Bible tells us that the only thing that will transform you and me into the likeness of Christ is the view of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it says this, But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. We cannot change ourselves. It says it is being done by the operation of the Spirit of God in our lives. But there is a condition. And the condition is expressed in one word. Beholding. We all behold as in a glass. What is the glass? The Word of God that reveals Christ to us. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Lord Jesus said this, Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And if you and I want to get a glimpse of Christ, we have to look into His Word, because that's where He reveals Himself. It is this that has transformed the lives of God's servants down through the ages, and it's that alone that will transform them still. The Bible says concerning Moses, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. all those 40 years of putting up with the belly aching of over 2.5 million people through those years in the wilderness, there was one thing that kept Moses going. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. What was it that kept Abraham, that man of faith, going for God? The Lord Jesus tells us in John's Gospel, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read that those men have died in faith, not having received the promises, but were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A vision of our Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that will transform the life. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he was visible. And yet, he was invisible. Thousands of people saw the Lord Jesus and never saw him. They never saw who he really was. He was here. All they saw, many of them, was a vagabond preacher, a prophet. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Oh, they said, Lord, some say you're Elijah. And others say you're Jeremiah. And others say you're one of the prophets. They all had a very high opinion of Christ, but none of them were high enough. They were looking through the natural eye, but not with the eye of faith. But who do you say? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He saw in that form, in that poverty-stricken man who walked here among men, the one who could say, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He recognized in him, the Son of God, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, said our Savior, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, neither my flesh or blood or your flesh and blood, but my Father which is in heaven. He saw with the eye of faith the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. He was visible, and yet he was invisible. Thousands saw him and never saw him. The Apostle John says we knew, because we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. After his resurrection, he was invisible, yet visible. Even the disciples didn't know it. They saw him, you remember, on one occasion, those two on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't recognize him. Their eyes were holding it, said they did not know him. No one saw the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection, though he was visible, except those to whom he specifically revealed himself. We read in Acts chapter 1, and I think it's the third verse, that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And when the Apostle Paul is speaking of the reality of the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you remember he begins by telling us what the gospel is. He says the gospel is something that is dependent on three incontrovertible facts. Christ died for our sins, according to or in fulfillment of the scripture. He was buried. And he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And then you read these words. He was seen. He was seen. We saw him. He showed himself to witnesses, it says, chosen before God. They saw him. He was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 12. He was seen of over 500 brethren at once, says it. I think five times over, it says in one verse, he was seen. He revealed himself to them. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, he laid down the principle that applies to everyone in the day in which you and I live. We don't see the Lord Jesus with a natural eye. No one does. He's not either. To see with a natural eye. And yet, we can see him. Remember when he appeared on that second Lord's day after his resurrection, he said to Thomas, he had said, the scepter I shall see in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He says, Thomas, reach into thy hand. Reach into thy finger, he said, as he fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God. And then our Savior said, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Every believer in this present age has never seen the Lord Jesus with a natural eye, but we have seen him by faith. The Apostle Peter speaks of that. You remember in his epistle, he says, whom though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I said at the outset, it is important, it is vital to get a glimpse of the Lord. But there's a problem. How can we see him? It's a paradox that Paul states in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, we look not at the things which are seen. How can you look at things which are not seen? He says, that's what we do. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And he says, everything that you see with your eyes is not going to last. It's temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. If you lay hold on eternal life, if you lay hold on anything that's eternal, you have to see it with your eyes. You cannot see it with your natural eye. Everything that you see with your natural eye is temporal. It's not going to last. The earth also and the works that are therein, we read in 2 Peter, shall be dissolved. Now I want to suggest that the answer to this problem is suggested by three incidents that occurred after the Lord Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And the first is mentioned here in John 21 in verse 4. The Lord Jesus is standing on the shore, and it says in verse 4 that the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. In John 20 and verse 14, you read of Mary Magdalene who came at the first of the sepulcher, and it says concerning that, that she supposed him to be the gardener. She didn't know it was Jesus. She's always a gardener, taking care of the place. Because the Bible says in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And that sepulcher was in that same garden. And then you read in Luke 24 and verse 16 that those two are walking on the road to Emmaus. It says their eyes were holding, but they should not know. Now here are three instances in which the Lord Jesus was visible and yet invisible. Yet in each of these three instances, he made himself visible. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. And he still makes himself known to faith. First of all, we notice that in relation to Mary, the Lord Jesus revealed himself by his word. Does he reveal himself by his word today? Yes, he does. He revealed himself by his word. He spoke one word to her, Mary. He had been speaking to her before, and she supposed him to be the God. But when he called her by name, she answered with one word. He said one word, Mary. He said one word. She said one word, Rabboni, my master. You know, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 14, I know my sheep and am known of mine. Do the sheep know the shepherd's voice? Yes, they do. He says he calls his own sheep by name. Have you ever had that experience when you knew that the Lord Jesus was speaking directly to you? You were listening to His Word, or you were reading His Word, and you heard Him speak to your own heart. You personally. He still does that. He still speaks His Word. I like what Francis Ridley Abigail wrote, "Speak to me by name, O Master. Let me know it is for me. But with a step more firm and fast, I will follow after thee." Yes, he speaks to his own by name. I think of that man in Luke chapter 19. He had never seen the Lord Jesus before. The scripture says he sought to see Jesus who he was, and he couldn't for the press because he was little of stature. And he shinnied up that sycamore tree because the scripture says Jesus was to pass that way. And then the Lord Jesus Christ came under that sycamore tree. The Bible says that a greater miracle took place than in Joshua's day. Joshua made the sun in the heavens stand still, but Zacchaeus made the Son of God stand still. He stood under that tree, and he said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." And the first thing that popped into Zacchaeus' mind was this: he knows me. He calls his own sheep by name. He knows me, Zacchaeus! And it was just like music in his ears. Here was one that knew his name. And not only knew his name, but knew all about him, and he still wanted him. He knew what a sinner he had been. He was chief among the publicans. And the publicans were despised by the Jews. They put them, the publicans and the sinners were all in one group as far as they were concerned. And that's it. The Lord Jesus, as he said in that same passage in the 10th verse, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." He calls his own sheep by name. Yes, the Lord Jesus reveals himself, first of all, by his word. Secondly, in this passage that we read from tonight, you notice these men were fishing. They didn't catch anything. And then they heard a voice from the shore. And this voice said, "Do you have any food? Have you caught anything yet?" They said, "No." They'd been working all night, tired. If you've ever been net fishing, you know what that's like. Bone weary, exhausted, and all they wanted was to get home and get a good rest. And then they hear a voice and they say, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship. You shall find." And they did. And they caught 153 fish. Tremendous catch. Before they caught nothing. And they recognized the Lord. How? By his work. When they caught that fish, the scripture says, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith, it's the Lord." And I have no doubt that John looked back to that incident recorded in Luke chapter 5 at the beginning of the Lord's dealings with his disciples, when he had borrowed that boat from Simon Peter and he launched out from the land. He was teaching them from that ship. And then he said to Peter, you remember, Peter, he says, "Cast over the net." And Peter said, "Master, because we've toiled all the night, and we haven't caught a thing. Nevertheless, at thy word, we will let down the net." And they did. And you remember the nets began to break, and they brought both of the boats and trying to catch the big haul of fish that they had. And John, I believe in this instance, he looked back to that time when they caught so many fish. On that first occasion, when those four, James and John and Peter and Andrew, were together and they caught that big load of fish, because it's the Lord. Can you recognize the Lord by his word, by his blessing on your efforts as you go fishing? Yes, you can. Because he has given his word that if we carry the gospel message, he'll be with us and bless us in. He said, you remember, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And it says in the next verse, "And they went forth." The Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. And confirming the word, the signs follow. We have the assuring word that if you and I are engaged in His work, we have one who is working with us. For we are workers together, not separate, but we are workers together with the Lord. It's the work of the Lord. And the scripture says we're to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then in that passage in Luke chapter 24, I believe the two there were Cleopas and his wife. And the reason I believe that is in John 19 and verse 25, it mentions among those that were at the cross, a woman by the name of Mary, it says, the wife of Cleopas. And I believe it was a couple. It doesn't say that here, but I believe it was a couple. I believe it was Cleopas and his wife Mary. And they're walking down the Emmaus Road together. And only one subject is before them. There's only one to talk about. It's the Lord. That's all they're talking about. And then, as they're talking about Him, as they're occupied with Him, something very wonderful happens. Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. You know, when you and I collectively are occupied with the Lord Jesus, we'll discover this, that He's with us in our appreciation of Him. He says, you remember in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. And the scripture says, did not our hearts, as they talked over Him, over these things later, they would say, did not our hearts burn within us? While He talked with us, by the way, and while we opened, He opened to us the scriptures. And then there's a significant comment there in Luke chapter 24. It says, He was known of them in the breaking of bread. Isn't that significant? You know, as you and I come together in obedience to the Lord's expressed desire to break the bread and to drink the cup in remembrance of Him, does He make Himself known to us on those occasions? You bet your life. In fact, there are probably no times where Christ becomes more real to us than when met together with God's people, carrying out the Lord's last request before He went to the cross, this day, for a remembrance of thee. It is the Lord, John said. And we can still see Him by His word and by His work and in our work. I want to consider with you these three tonight. And first of all, let's think a little bit about Mary, the one that is mentioned in John chapter 20. Mary Magdalene, the scripture says, out of her the Lord Jesus had cast seven demons. Now it's interesting, the scripture records that these disciples, they came at Mary's request, the tomb was empty, and they came down there and they investigated, and then it says, these disciples, that is Peter and John, went away again unto their own home. And then you read this. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. They went to their home. But she was occupied with the Lord. And she stood there weeping. Someone as well said she should have wept had he been there. But the tomb was empty. The angel said, He is risen, as He did. You know, she didn't have much of an understanding concerning the Lord, what the Lord's purposes were, because He had said repeatedly, you remember, that He must suffer many things of the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders. He must be crucified and rise again the third day. And here it was the third day, and she didn't have any understanding of that at all. But oh, she had a love for the Lord. And you know, I think oftentimes we can have a great intellectual grasp, and our hearts be cold and distant from the Lord. She just stood there and she said, you remember that Peter and John, they have taken away the Lord. And I do not know where they have laid Him. But when she spoke to the angel, she said, they have taken away My Lord. It was very personal with her. They have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared, you remember, she supposing him to be the gardener, she saith unto him, if thou have borne him hence, he said to the Lord, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She didn't say who he was. The only one that she could think of was him. She didn't say it was the Lord. She didn't say it was Jesus. She didn't say anything. If thou have borne him hence. 3 times in one verse, all she said is him. If thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. I don't know how she thought she was going to do it. But she had a heart that was focused on the Lord. And it's not without significance that not to one of the highly intellectual ones, but to this one who was deeply in love with Christ, who had an appreciation of his love, that the Lord Jesus first revealed himself after his resurrection. And to this woman, he gave the inestimable privilege of carrying the first message after he rose from the dead to his disciples, laying down the principles that are going to govern the church till the end of time. Go tell my brethren! Brethren! Never before had Christ referred to his own in those dead lights. They're my brethren. He's the firstborn among many brethren. He says, go tell my brethren that I have sent unto my Father and your Father. He had taught his disciples to pray, our Father which art in heaven, that's true. But never had he called them. Never had any of the disciples, as far as the Bible record goes, ever addressed the Father as Father, or were bidden to do so, until after our Savior arose from the dead. I ascend unto my Father. And notice he didn't say, I ascend unto our Father. I ascend unto my Father. He is the Son of God by inherent right. If you and I who have trusted him have become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, we are no less the Son of God, but we are not sons by inherent right. We're sons by virtue of the fact that God has provided a way by which guilty sinners, through faith in his Son, can become children of his. The Bible says, to as many as receive him, Christ, by faith, to them, God gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then to those disciples who were fishing, the Lord Jesus makes himself known by his work, as I said. John recognized him by the simple fact of the blessing of the Lord. And he looked back to that time when the Lord had blessed him previously, and he said, it is the Lord. And I think there were 3 things by which John recognized the hand of the Lord in this. First of all, his wisdom. He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship. He told him just exactly where to cast it. Secondly, his love. Children, have you any need, was concerned for their welfare. And thirdly, his power, ye shall find. He directed those fish to be right where they were, at the right time. And John said, it's the Lord. He's the one that's all wise, all loving, and all powerful. And John recognized his hand. Remember the Lord had said to all of his own, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And then there were those 2 on the road to Emmaus. The scripture says that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And I think it underlines, this incident in Luke 24 underlines 2 things. First of all, the importance that the Lord attaches to family life. Because he revealed himself and spent the better time of the first day that he arose from the dead with a couple. Cleopas and his wife, Mary. And the Bible says they talked together of all those things that happened. And as they did, Jesus himself drew near. The second thing it underlines is the importance in the reckoning of Christ of the breaking of bread. You know, in the early church, we read this, and it was true of every disciple. It says, they continued, and not only began, but they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, which we have in written form, But we have the Apostle John's doctrine, the Apostle Paul's doctrine, or the Apostle Peter's doctrine in the New Testament. They contain the Apostle's doctrine, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread, all of these things, Mark. It says they contain, all of these contain. And every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ who's exercised faith in Him to carry out these things in a very practical way in His life. Well, anyway, here as they were going along this road, and it was a distance, it says, of 60 furlongs, which is 7.5 miles, a furlong is an eighth of a mile. So it's 7.5 miles, and it looked like they spent the better part of the day. You ever walked along with somebody and got so occupied with what they were saying, you didn't hardly notice whether you were walking or standing still? And I'm sure every once in a while I was just standing and just listening to what the Lord was saying. And then they walk a little bit further. 7.5 miles isn't a tremendously long distance, but it took them almost all the day to make that trip. And it says that He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And then at last they came to their home. And there's a very, very significant comment made. It says concerning the Lord Jesus, He made as though He would have gone further. He made as though He would have gone further. He just pretended. He was not going to come into their home uninvited. And the Lord will not come into your home or into your heart uninvited. He said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But as he stood on the outside, the Bible says they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. You know, the Bible says that an entertaining angel, sometimes, an entertaining stranger, sometimes men have entertained angels unaware. Little did these two, who showed hospitality to this stranger, because they had asked, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Little did they realize that the one that they were welcoming in was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And they were to say later, did not our heart burn within us as He opened to us the Scriptures? He talked to us, by the way. And the Bible says He was made known to them in breaking the bread. And He still reveals Himself to His people in exactly that same way. As we meet together to break bread in remembrance of Him, we can say, yes, we see Him. We see Jesus through the eye of faith. Now I want you to notice this, that I believe each of these individuals made a mistake, but they were mistakenly correct. First of all, Mary, it says, supposed him to be the gardener. That was her mistake. The second one, it doesn't say, but I know exactly who they supposed the Lord to be in John 20, 21. They supposed him to be a fisher. And the reason I say that is this. If you've been fishing all night, and somebody on the shore tells you to throw the net overboard another time, you're not going to listen to him unless you think he's a fisherman. You're not going to listen to any Tom, Dick, and Harry. Because they didn't know it was Jesus. But they supposed it was somebody who knew it was about. They thought he was a fisherman. And the last one, in Luke 24, it says, they thought he was a foreigner. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and knowest not these things, they said. But you know, all three of them are right. Mistaken. Is he the gardener? Yes, indeed. He's the gardener. He's the only one that can bring life out of death. That's what a gardener does. Except the corn of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Ah, said our Savior, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he have died, yet shall he live. That's the gardener. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It says they suppose, the second one supposed he was a fisherman, I think, at least. Were they right? Yes, indeed. In fact, you can't catch any fish at all without this fisherman. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He's absolutely indispensable as a fisherman. He's absolutely indispensable as a gardener. And then they said, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Yes, he was a stranger in Jerusalem. And you know, he's still a stranger in the world his hands made. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, he was rejected as man. It also says in Isaiah 53, he is rejected as man. The world hasn't changed. He's still on the outside, rejected, despised by men. He's a stranger in this world. The world knew him not, the scripture says, and the world still doesn't know him. He's a stranger. But oh, I'm glad he's not only a stranger. He's more than a stranger. You know, he's the cheapest of 10,000. He's the fairest of the fair. He's altogether lovely, beyond all compare. Lord of all creation. Man of Calvary, Son of God, who loved and gave himself to me, for me. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Only a stranger? No, indeed. He's more than a stranger. Blessed be his name, those who have come to him by faith. Have been united to him, not only found him as a friend, but as a lover for souls. The Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. O, fill me, Savior, with thy love. Lead me to that living found above. Thither may I in simple faith draw nigh, and never to another fountain fly, but unto thee. He's the one who saves and keeps and satisfies. It is the Lord. Do you know him? Whom to know is life eternal. May God grant that you'll find the joy and peace that comes in believing. Double prayer. Blessed God our Father, for these days together we give thee thanks. For thy precious holy word, we praise thee. Now we would commend to thee that which has been before us tonight as we have meditated on it. And we pray that we indeed may have caught a glimpse, each of us again, of that one who loved us and gave himself for us, that one who lives in the power of an endless life to bless all that come unto thee through him. We pray that we may not only see him, but we may tell others of him whom we have seen, come to know and appreciate. And we're looking forward to that day when we shall see him. Even now by faith, we're looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the great God. And our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Purify unto himself, a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. Bless this assembly, bless what each one hears in thy word, we pray as we commend it to thee in our Savior's name.